Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So Jesus goes on to tell a parable of a proud Pharisee and a humble tax collector. We know that God is drawn to humility and He's repulsed by pride. But listen to this next verse I want to show you. It's a shocking verse to me. It really is. Psalm 7 and verse 8 says, "The Lord judges the peoples." Then He says, "Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me." Boy, He sounds very confident, does He? Now, of course, there's nothing like that in the New Testament, right? Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:10. "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." Paul is actually saying, let's call God to the witness stand, and He will testify on my behalf just how holy and righteous I am. I mean, that's shocking. Paul is saying, you know it's true. You know how I've lived. What charges could you bring? Even God agrees with me. Oh, to be able to say that. Well, that's David, and that's Paul. It's certainly not me. Au contraire, my friend. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." And he expects them to be able to do that. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, "So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints." Paul wants and expects the Thessalonians to be holy and blameless, that when Jesus Christ comes again, He will affirm them in that holiness and righteousness. So is it possible? Yes, it's possible. We saw last week that it was. We saw that we who are in Christ are in union with Him, and that the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Holy Spirit is living out Christ's life in us. The fruit of the Spirit, it's the Spirit's fruit that is manifesting itself through our lives. He, the Holy Spirit, is the one who changes us. So outward behavior is very important. So is inward motivations. We're going to look at both of those today. As we look at the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, we see that he's going to talk about living the Christian life, the outward life and the, well as the inward life. So let's look at our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So chapter 1 was about making the church great. Chapter 2 is about making yourselves great. Paul is being questioned and criticized by the citizens of Thessalonica. He's been chased out of towns, both Philippi and Thessalonica, called a failure. And so here he responds to those charges. He explains his motives and behaviors. Motives are internal, behaviors are external. How can I live my life and not be a failure? By doing what will last. Let's think about our motives this morning. What motives don't last? What brings failure to one's life? And Paul mentions several of those here in this passage. He mentions error. Paul knows and speaks truth. Bad motives lead people into error, whether we intend it or not. Impurity. He wasn't motivated by power, fame, control, money, or lust. Trickery. He didn't trick or deceive them into belief in Christ. He wasn't manipulating them in any way. Flattery, which is insincere praise. In this case, it was for financial gain. He denies that. Greed, wanting more and more. That's greed. He did not desire wealth or their wealth. Praise seeking. He was not in this for the accolades of people. So Paul is being falsely accused of these improper motives, so he defends himself. And he mentions three motivations of his heart toward them here in verses 2 through 4. The first is courage. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel. Now, I think we have a tendency to think someone's courageous, that means they have an absence of fear. No fear at all. But Paul had some fears. 1 Corinthians 2:3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. 2 Corinthians 7:5, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Paul says, I had fears, but I received strength from God to go on, to preach the gospel boldly. He had confidence in the message of the gospel. And that gave him courage. Some at Thessalonica opposed him. He had already been arrested and jailed at nearby Philippi, and he was released from prison and then came there next to their city. But they said, this guy's a criminal. He's on the run. He came to our city to fleece us all. And he was teaching lies to our people. So they chased him out of town. Paul knew that he would face opposition wherever he went, but he was determined to always stand for the truth, the word of God. And in doing so, that gave him courage. Courage lasts. I've just noticed a recent example of courage, at least to me. A young woman by the name of Sophie Cunningham is a basketball player for the women's NBA, which I've never watched one game. So I really don't know anything about the WNBA or what's going on there. But she stood out as somebody that to me has seemed very courageous, making a stand for not having men in women's sports and et cetera. Second is trustworthiness. Paul said he's been entrusted with the gospel by God. Trustworthiness lasts. Being dependable, being true to the word of God, being true to your word. Those are motivations of the heart that last. As well as, thirdly, pleasing God. If that's your motive and everything you do is to please God, you will last. It was Jesus' motive. John 8:29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. We are going to please someone. Someone made a song about that. You got to please somebody. It's either going to be God that you please, or people, or yourself. Let it be God. So courage, being trustworthy, desiring to please God, those are motivations that will last. And they were Paul's motivations. Let's talk about our actions. In verses 7 to 9, we get a surprising picture of Paul that we often don't think of. He likens himself to a nursing mother. Have you ever thought of Paul like a nursing mother? I got to admit, I don't think of Paul that way. But he is. And it's a great picture of ministry, isn't it? Because the role and work of a mother is definitely something that lasts. Most moms don't get the credit they deserve. A young boy saw his parents' wedding pictures, and he asked his dad, "Dad, is this the day Mom started working for us?" What actions last? Paul mentions several here. Care. He says, "I'm like a nursing mother. I get up in the middle of the night to take care of you." The motive of care is displayed and expressed in our humble service to others. And I was thinking about our outreach ministries at our church, which we're blessed with several. Our day school, every day here, oh, I don't know what the minimum amount might be. Maybe on a small day there were 75 or 80 kids in the building. Maybe on a big day, 160 or more in the building every day. And I watch our loving teachers, you know, care for these students and these children and teach them about Jesus. It's a lovely thing. Our food ministry. I watch how Pastor Charles and our volunteers lovingly care for the needs of the people, both physically and spiritually. And it's a growing number. It's over 100 people, 100 families every week. But yet I see such care and ministry toward those folks. Our grief share ministry, where Susan Haynes and her team truly care for the hearts of the grieving people that come through our doors. John Maxwell famously said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." A second motivation and action expressed by the Apostle Paul was love. He says, "You are very dear to us." That phrase is only used here in the entire New Testament. And it means an intense feeling of love. Usually used, when it's used in secular Greek, it's used for a mother toward her small children. And that's been the context of Paul as the nursing mother. But it's also how St. Patrick felt toward his Irish kidnappers. He was kidnapped and forced to be a slave in Ireland, and he hated his captors. But he somehow escaped from them and returned to his native Scotland. But he said in Scotland that his heart kept yearning for the Irish people. So he went back to Ireland as a missionary and literally won Ireland to Christ. Corrie ten Boom was put into a Nazi concentration camp for hiding Jews. Her sister Betsy and her were poorly treated, of course, by their Nazi guards. But Betsy said something to Corrie. She said, "God has poured his love into my heart for them." And Corrie could not understand how that was possible. But then she too came to a place where she could love them and forgive them. So Paul says here, I didn't just preach sermons to you. I shared my life with you. I shared my heart with you. Love will win the world. Love lasts. Converts to Christianity from Muslim lands say their number one reason they convert is because of Christians who love them. A third action of the Apostle Paul that lasts is hard work. So we've got care, we've got love, and we have hard work. He labored there in toil day and night, he said. Hard work is a virtue that lasts. In any and every workplace, field of endeavor, the virtue of working hard at your job endures. It lasts. Paul sacrificed for them. In the first century church and Christendom there were a number of traveling evangelists that would go from place to place like Paul. Some of them were freeloaders. Some built the churches. But Paul was self-supporting. He was a part-time tent maker. When he would go to a place, he would get a job and start making tents to help support himself. And then he preached the gospel. Why? Because he did not want the people to say, well, your motive was to take money from us. He wasn't in it for the money. Being caring, loving, and working hard are actions that will last the test of time. Now let's think about our life and words. Paul shares how he lived among them. Your life speaks too. You know, people are watching you. We aren't always aware of that, but the people at work that know we're a Christian, and maybe they're not, they're watching us. Three words Paul uses in verse 10 that I think beautifully describe the Christian life and what people want to see in us as Christians. Holiness, which deals with our inner life before God. A holy person is a person that's been set apart by God for his purposes. He uses the word righteous in verse 10. Right relationship with God based on the work of God. That's a righteous person. And someone who's blameless is someone who has a good reputation in the community. They're not sinless, but they do sin less. Living as true Christians in the world speaks louder than even our words. Lives of integrity speak. Paul talked about being a nursing mother. Now he's going to speak about being a father to them. A gentle mother and a firm father. I think that's a nice, good balance. How can my words last? In verse 12, when they are encouraging words. This is the role of the cheerleader. Do you need encouragement today? We all do. One of my favorite stories about encouraging someone comes from baseball, world of baseball again. The old Brooklyn Dodgers. On that team, Jackie Robinson had his debut. Jackie Robinson was the first black major leaguer. Well, in the first game, he made an error in the field, and the fans started booing him and shouting racial slurs. Pee Wee Reese, the shortstop, came over to him at second base and put his arm around him. And Jackie Robinson later remarked, "It was that hug that saved my career." Wow. Who needs an encouraging word? Someone around you probably does. Maybe someone needs a hug. Second thing is comforting words. Comforting words. This is the role of the counselor. Maybe someone is low and discouraged, that you can come alongside them and advise them and pray for them and give them biblical counsel. And thirdly, urging words, what I call urging words. The role of the coach. This is the role of admonishing, rebuking, correcting. Oh man, my coach has yelled at me a lot. And one time I really got fed up with it, and I was talking to my dad about it, and I said, "Man, the coaches are always screaming at me." And he said, "That's because they believe in you. That they believe that you can be better than you are and play better than you're now playing. If you were useless or worthless to them, they wouldn't say a thing." Is someone sinning that you know? Someone in error that you need to come alongside and admonish them to repent and get back on God's path again? Ephesians 4:15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." So what do we see here? We've got holiness, righteousness, and blameless lives. Last, encouraging words, comforting words, and urging words. Last. Now let's evaluate the results. How do we know if we're making progress really in the Christian faith? I think verses 13 and 14 give us a couple of good road marks. The first is, when I accept God's word as the truth. When I accept the teaching of Scripture for what it is, whether I like it or not, rather than question it, I accept it. Now, I'm not saying that you don't ever have a question about it. There's a difference between having a question and questioning it. Are you a word-directed person? Because the Bible isn't just the words of men. It's really the words of God. So I urge you to believe it, read it, apply it, memorize it. You'll grow. And secondly, when I'm faithful in suffering, it's like things aren't going my way. Maybe someone is criticizing my faith or persecuting me a little bit. I don't give up. I don't quit. And it's hard to live as a Christian in our culture. And I can imagine it will get harder. Suffering is part and partial of our faith. God allows it so we grow deeper in our trust and love for Him. You will suffer in this life. Accept it. Acts 24:16. So, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man, the Apostle Paul says here. Paul is speaking about the power of a blameless life. Now, let me close with a story here that I want to share with you. Came across this recently. Billy Graham wasn't the only young preacher packing auditoriums in 1945. Chuck Templeton and Bron Clifford were accomplishing the same thing and more. All three young men were in their mid-20s. One seminary president, after hearing Chuck Templeton preach one evening to an audience of thousands, called him the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching. Templeton and Graham were friends. Both ministered for Youth for Christ. Both were extraordinary preachers, yet in those early days, most observers would probably have put their money on Templeton. As a matter of fact, in 1946, the National Association of Evangelicals published an article on men who were best used of God in that organization's five-year existence. The article highlighted the ministry of Chuck Templeton. Billy Graham was never mentioned. Templeton, many felt, would be the next Babe Ruth of evangelism. Bron Clifford was another gifted 25-year-old fireball. In 1945, many believed Clifford the most gifted and powerful preacher the church had seen in centuries. In that same year, Clifford preached to an auditorium of thousands in Miami, Florida. People lined up 10 and 12 deep outside the auditorium to get inside. He kept those students on the edge of their seats as he preached on the subject, Christ and the Philosopher's Stone. Graham, Templeton, Clifford. In 1945, all three came shooting out of the starting blocks like rockets. You've heard of Billy Graham. So how come you've never heard of Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? Especially when they came out so strong in 1945. Just 5 years later, Templeton left the ministry to pursue a career as a radio and television commentator and newspaper columnist. Templeton had decided he was no longer a believer in Christ. By 1950, this future Babe Ruth wasn't even in the game and no longer believed in the validity of the claims of Jesus Christ. He became an atheist. What about Clifford? In 1954, Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health, and then his life. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility had done him in. He wound up leaving his wife and their two Down syndrome children. At just 35 years of age, this one great preacher died from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. His last job was selling used cars in the panhandle of Texas. He died unwept, unhonored, and unsung. Some pastors in Amarillo took up a collection among themselves in order to purchase a casket so that his body could be shipped back east for a decent burial in a cemetery for the poor. In 1945, three young men with extraordinary gifts were preaching the gospel to multiply thousands across the nation. Within 10 years, only one of them was still on track for God. Let that one be you. Let's pray. Lord, a cautionary tale for sure, these three. We want to be like Paul. We want to be like Billy Graham. We want to be ourselves that you can use, that our motivations are right and pure, that our actions express the Christ who lives within us. Oh, Lord, help each and every one of us. When we fall short, we repent. We get back on track quickly. Help us all this day and to live the Christian life authentically before a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.